Father, we would ask your blessing this evening upon all that is said and done here in this meeting. We ask for your guidance in what is said, and we ask for your presence with us as we come to prayer later. We ask that you will continue with us in all these things. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, right. Well, this evening we're continuing through 1 Samuel, and we've reached chapter 9. So, 1 Samuel chapter 9. But because I'm supposed to be going all the way through to chapter 11, we're not going to read three chapters here. So we're just going to pick out a few of the highlights. And the subject tonight really is Saul. King Saul. Now, he should have been a great king. I mean, he had everything going for him. He was tall, he was handsome, and he was chosen by God himself to be the first king of Israel. He was appointed king at the age of 30, and his reign lasted for 42 years. I mean, during his reign, he defeated many of the enemies of Israel. The Ammonites, the Philistines, the Moabites, the Amalekites. And he used his position of leadership to unite the scattered tribes of Israel. He gave them much greater strength than they would have had individually. And yet, what do we know? Despite all that, his reign ended in failure. He was rejected by God. How did it happen that a reign that began so well was to end in tragedy and defeat? Well, the section before us tonight covers the early part of Saul's reign, and it gives us a few clues as to what went wrong. I mean, we don't know a great deal about Saul's early life. We know that he was a Benjamite, that he came from a wealthy family, but there is no evidence of any relationship with God early in his life. And it appears from what we're going to look at tonight that he didn't even know the prophet Samuel until he meets Samuel and Samuel tells him that he's going to be the king. So let's pick up in 1 Samuel chapter 9, and we're going to start by reading the first 14 verses. There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bechorath, the son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And he had a choice and handsome son whose name was Saul. There was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. Now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said to his son Saul, "Please take one of the servants with you and arise. Go and look for the donkeys." So he passed through the mountains of Ephraim and through the land of Shalisa, but they did not find them. Then they passed through the land of Shulim, and they were not there. Then he passed through the land of the Benjamites, but he did not find them. When they had come to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant who was with him, "Come, let us return, lest my father cease caring about the donkeys and become worried about us." And he said to him, this is the servant speaking, "Look now, there is in this city a man of God, and he is an honourable man, and all that he says surely comes to pass. So let us go there, perhaps he can show us the way that we should go." Then Saul said to his servant, "But look, if we go, what shall we bring the man? For the bread in our vessels is all gone, and there is no present to bring to the man of God. What do we have?" And the servant answered Saul again and said, "Look, I have here at hand 1/4 of a shekel of silver. I will give that to the man of God to tell us our way." Formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he spoke thus, "Come, let us go to the seer." For he who is now called a prophet was formerly called a seer. Then Saul said to his servant, "Well said, come, let us go." So they went to the city where the man of God was. And as they went up the hill to the city, they met some young women going out to draw water, and said to them, "Is the seer here?" And they answered him and said, "Yes, there he is, just ahead of you. Hurry now, for today as he came to the city, because there is a sacrifice of the people today on the high place. As soon as you come into the city, you will surely find him before he goes up to the high place to eat." For the people will not eat until he comes, because he must bless the sacrifice. Afterward, those who are invited to eat. Now, therefore, go up, for about this time you will find him. So they went up to the city, and as they were coming into the city, there was Samuel, coming out toward them on his way up to the high place. So our story starts modestly enough, with a tale of some lost donkeys, which don't prove very easy to find. Saul and his servants travel throughout the land for 3 days looking for these valuable donkeys, but they can't find them anywhere. Now, just as they reach Ramah, Saul is ready to give up and go home. But it is at this point that his servant remembers that Ramah is the hometown of a man of God. Now, it does seem odd that Saul seems entirely unaware of Samuel, while his servant sees Samuel simply as someone to be consulted about domestic matters such as lost donkeys, rather than greater spiritual matters. Now, Saul and his servant do eventually meet Samuel, but they find before they can ask him about the donkeys, it is Samuel that has a message for Saul. Now, what does this tell us? In a way they could not have foreseen, their wanderings around the country for 3 days has been very much guided by God. Now, it seems clear this course of events was intended to be a lesson to Saul, that in the future he could look back and see God's guiding hand in his life. I mean, think for a moment about the number of apparently random coincidences that had to happen for this meeting to take place. First of all, we have the straying donkeys. Just wandered off apparently at a random time. No one told the donkeys to wander off at that moment, but they did. Now we have Saul and his servant travelling all the way throughout Israel and just happened to ending their journey near Samuel's hometown. And then we have Saul's servant, who just happened to have a coin to go and see the seer, even though Saul wasn't carrying one. And then we have Samuel himself. He travelled throughout the land, but he just happened to be passing by at the very moment they were there. Now, for Saul, these events may have appeared random, but God was guiding him even though he didn't know it. God knew that two of them were going to meet that day, and we find out that he even told Samuel about it even before Samuel had met Saul. Now, this is where we're going to skip quite a bit of the story, and we're going to pick it up the following morning. Saul has met Samuel, and Saul has just spent the night with Samuel, sleeping on the roof. Now, in the morning, Samuel shouts up to him to get ready so he can send him home. They go out on the street, and Samuel tells Saul to send his servant on ahead so they can talk in private. We don't know what Saul expected Samuel to say to him, but I think he got quite a shock. Because we pick it up in chapter 10, and we're going to read the first 13 verses there. First 13 verses of chapter 10. Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it onto Saul's head. Then he kissed him and said, "Is it not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance? When you have departed from me today, you will find two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah. And they will say to you, 'The donkeys which you went to look for have been found. And now your father has ceased caring about the donkeys and is worrying about you, saying, "What shall I do about my son?" Then you shall go on forward from there and come to the terebinth tree of Tabor. There, three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you. One carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a skin of wine. And they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you shall receive from their hands. After that you shall come to the hill of God where the Philistine garrison is. And it will happen, when you have come there to the city, that you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with stringed instruments, a tambourine, a flute, and a harp before them, and they will be prophesying. Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. And let it be, when these signs come to you, that you do as the occasion demands, for God is with you. You shall go down before me to Gilgal, and surely I will come down to you to offer a burnt offering and make sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait till I come to you and show you what you should do. So it was that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, that God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day. When they came there to the hill, there was a group of prophets to meet them. Then the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. And it happened, when all who knew him formerly saw that he indeed prophesied among the prophets, that the people said to one another, "What is this that has come upon the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?" Then a man from there answered and said, "But who is their father?" Therefore it became a proverb, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" And when he had finished prophesying, he went to the high place. So what do we find out from that? We saw Samuel anoint Saul to be king. And to prove to Saul this was a genuine appointment from God, Samuel gave Saul 3 distinct proofs in the form of events that would happen on his journey home. Now the first of these we found in verse 2. By Rachel's tomb he was to meet 2 men who knew him and also knew that the donkeys he was searching for had been found. Now that he'd meet someone who knew him wouldn't have been that unusual. But to be told in advance that he would meet them and at that certain place and that they would say a particular thing to him, that would mark out this event to him as something he would remember and something he'd take notice of. But that's just the first sign. The second sign was another encounter with some people along the road. But this time he was told not just how many men he would meet, but where those men were going to, what each of them were carrying, and exactly what they would give to him. Now, if Saul could dismiss this first sign as mere chance, this second sign is so detailed that having each of those details fulfilled by chance is so unlikely as to be almost impossible. And it's becoming more difficult for Saul to ignore what God, through Samuel, has told him. But then we get to the third sign. We call it in verses 5 to 6, the prophesying prophets. Now, these first 2 signs concern things external to Saul, things outside him, things it was possible he could shrug off as mere chance. But this last sign would be utterly impossible, because it involved a change within himself. A new spirit would come upon him, and it resulted in a change in both his actions and in his heart. Let's reread verses 9 to 11 again for a moment. The Spirit of God came upon him and he prophesied among the prophets. And the people said to one another, "What is this that has come upon the son of Kish?" So he was prophesying something that would not naturally have come to him. It's not something he did every day. And it's just something he could not shrug off. But it seems even after this, these signs that Saul was anointed to be the king of Israel, Saul was happy to go back to his old life. It doesn't seem he told anyone about what Samuel had said to him. But that was about to change. Because if we jump on again to verse 20 of chapter 10, verses 20 to 25, what do we read there? Samuel caused all the tribes of Israel to come near. The tribe of Benjamin was chosen. Because Samuel is going to appoint Saul king officially in the sight of all the people. So the tribe of Benjamin is chosen. And from there, when they come near by their families, the family of Matri was chosen. And from there, Saul the son of Kish was chosen. But when they sought him, he could not be found. So they inquired of the Lord further, "Has the man come here yet?" And the Lord answered, "There he is, hidden among the equipment." So they ran and brought him there. And when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upwards. And Samuel said to all the people, "Do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? There is no one like him among all the people." So all the people shouted and said, "Long live the king." Then Samuel explained to the people the behaviour of royalty and wrote it in a book and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. So Samuel had already told Saul that he was to be king. But to make it official in front of all the people, he had them cast lots for who was to be the king. There were probably two reasons for this. One, it does legitimise his position in front of all the people. But two, it would act as a public confirmation to Saul himself. What he'd been told privately, he could no longer deny. It was now public. So what should Saul have done at this point? He knew he'd been chosen by God to be the king. He knew that was to be his role. And he'd just seen yet another miraculous confirmation of his calling. And he should have trusted God to help and guide him into that role. What do we find him doing instead? We find him hiding among all the baggage. He was unwilling to assume his responsibilities and to accept the privileges that God had given him. So Saul is found and brought out to Samuel. He introduces him to the people as their leader. But it's interesting, before dismissing the people, Samuel reminds the people about the rights and the duties of kingship. He tells the people how the king is should behave. Now this is important because the people now know exactly how they should interact with the king. And Saul gets a public reminder of exactly what he's supposed to be doing. But we don't find him doing it. Despite the public acknowledgement of Saul's position, it doesn't seem to have taken any steps towards establishing himself as the king. There's no record of him setting up a court or introducing any changes to the way the people are governed. He doesn't seem to be taking any steps in that direction at all. And when we next meet Saul in chapter 11, what's he doing? He's working in the field with his oxen. And he appears to be one of the last people to hear about the attack on Jabesh-Gilead. But it is this attack that gives Saul a chance to finally start acting like a king. He gathers an army together and comes to the defence of the town. And God is with him. He routs the Ammonites and he returns in triumph to Gilgal, where we're going to pick up the story again in chapter 11, verses 12 to 15. After Saul's triumph, the people said to Samuel, "Who is he who said, 'So shall Saul reign over us? Bring the men that we may put them to death.' But Saul said, 'Not a man shall be put to death today, for the Lord has accomplished salvation in Israel.' Then Samuel said to the people, 'Come, let us go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom there.' So all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. There they made sacrifices of peace offerings before the Lord. And there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly." So here we have the kingdom renewed yet again. And that's as far as our story goes. We're leaving Saul at a high point in his career. But we can't finish there. Because although this is probably the high point of Saul's career, the enemies of the nation are defeated. Saul is now appointed a new popular leader. We have the public renewal of the kingdom. But in verse 13, we even find Saul saying, "The Lord has worked salvation in Israel." Saul is doing and saying all the right things at this point. But is it in his heart? Sadly, despite this outward show of obedience, Saul's heart seems to be unchanged. We know he didn't want to submit to the Lord. And we know that after this promising beginning, his reign deteriorated and things did not end well for him. So before we finish tonight, I want to spend some time looking at what we can learn from the life of Saul. And there is one point tonight that we read earlier that is one of the turning points of his career. Do you remember back in chapter 10, when we read about Samuel speaking to Saul at the end of their first meeting? There's one section at the end of verse 8 that we haven't talked about yet. Verse 8, we find Samuel going, saying to Saul, "Then go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I'm coming to you to offer burnt offerings and sacrifice peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait until I come to you and show you what you shall do." Now, what did this refer to? It didn't refer to anything that happened immediately afterwards, did it? The next recorded meeting between the two was at Mizpah, where Samuel proclaimed Saul king. And then the public meeting was at Gilgal, but there the two of them went together. That didn't require Saul to wait, did it? Because the two of them were together. This is a clear reference to a meeting between the two which occurred much later on. In 1 Samuel chapter 13. Let's flick over there for a moment and read 1 Samuel 13, verses 5 to 14. The Philistines gathered together to fight with Israel. 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and encamped at Michmash, to the east of Beth-Aven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in danger, for the people were distressed, then the people hid in caves and in thickets, in rocks, in holes and in pits. And some of the Hebrews crossed over the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was still in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. Then he waited 7 days according to the time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. So Saul said, "Bring a burnt offering and peace offerings here to me." And he offered the burnt offering. Now it happened as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering that Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him that he might greet him. And Samuel said, "What have you done?" Saul said, "When I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered together at Michmash, then I said, 'The Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord.' Therefore I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering." And Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which I commanded you. Now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. And the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." Then Samuel arose and went up from Gilgal to Gibeah of Benjamin. And Saul numbered the people present with him, about 600 men. Now that seems to be the command that Samuel was referring to. And it must have seemed so simple to Saul when it was first given to him. Wait 7 days. Anyone can do that. And when it came to be to the time, he couldn't obey. He couldn't do it. He was unable to obey God. Yet he was given that command at the same time as he was given all those other prophecies. And he saw all of those other prophecies come to pass. He saw the lot cast for him. And he should have known that this word from Samuel would also prove true. At this key point in his life, he failed. But this wasn't a single isolated incident. Throughout his life, he demonstrated a complete inability and a lack of a desire to obey God. I mean, he spoke well of God. He often used the correct terminology, as we saw in 13, where he said, "The Lord has worked salvation in Israel." And yet ultimately, we find him rejected. So what can we learn from Saul? He had all the natural advantages possible. He was rich, handsome, selected to be king, He had met Samuel, God's representative. He had prophecies proved true, both in front of him and right, and actually through him. But he started prophesying himself. And yet with all these advantages, he still chose the path of disobedience. But does that remind us of our own situation? Because we have far more advantages than Saul had. We can look back to Calvary. We can see the finished work of Christ on the cross. Saul had only 3 or 4 prophecies confirmed to him. And yet we have hundreds in the scripture, all confirmed, all proved true over thousands of years. So this question of obedience remains for us, doesn't it? Will we believe and obey what we know is true? Will we live on the basis of God's word or what the culture around us says is true? All of us who've been chosen by God to be his disciples, we've been chosen to make known to others what he has done. And we have been given the Holy Spirit and we have received gifts from God to serve him. We are called to obedience. We're called to proclaim his name and salvation to this community, this town, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Will we now act in obedience, or will we be like Saul and be found either hiding among the baggage in fear or acting out our own desires and doing what we want rather than following what God has said? And that's where we're going to leave it now. So, Father, we thank you for this meeting. We thank you for all of the prayers that have gone up to you now. We do ask you would help us to keep these things in our mind throughout this week. And we ask now that you'll continue with us as we go to our homes. Amen.